Welcome to Java with Julie. My name is Suzanne and I live in Marietta, Georgia. I subscribe to Java with Julie because I love the diversity of the topics that Julie covers. Sometimes they just hit me personally and really impact how I approach my marriage. Sometimes they give me language and ideas on how to approach sensitive topics with a friend. So if you're listening out there, I hope you subscribe too and never miss an episode of Java with Julie.
Hey friend, this is Java with Julie and I'm Julie Slattery. Thanks so much for joining me today. This is a listener-supported podcast and an outreach of Authentic Intimacy, a ministry dedicated to reclaiming God's design for sexuality. Thanks to Suzanne for opening up the show, and I'd love to hear from you too. Would you just take a few minutes and click on the link in our show notes, look for How Do You Take Your Java, and just record for us why you listen to this podcast. It'll be encouragement to other people who listen. Well, as I'm sure you know, this last Friday, the Supreme Court reversed Roe v. Wade with their decision on the Dobbs case. For the next few weeks and months, you're going to be hearing news sources and podcasts talk about the political implications of that decision. That's a really important conversation, but perhaps even more important is the conversation that we'll have today. My guest is Angie Wesley. Angie is the founder of ProGrace, a ministry that equips Christians with a third answer in the pro-choice, pro-life divide. Angie and I recorded this conversation just a few weeks ago. I wanted her to share about what she's been seeing on the front lines of the abortion debate and how she's helping churches navigate a truly Christian response. What I really appreciate about Angie is that she can help us think bigger picture about the issue of abortion and not get caught up in dialoguing just about the law. She really pushes it into the deeper and broader perspective. I promise that you're going to be challenged by this conversation. I was challenged. You'll be challenged to consider the question, what would Jesus do? Not how would Jesus vote, but what would he do to reach the people that are most profoundly affected by abortion and some of the hardships that can come with having a child? What does our Lord and Savior call his people to do? We'll link to Angie's organization, ProGrace, in our show notes and at AuthenticIntimacy.com, as well as two blogs that I've written, one called How to Have Tough Conversations and the other How We Love Each Other. Let's head to the coffee shop for my conversation with Angie Wesley. Well, Angie, thanks so much for being on Java with Julie again. I think it's been a few years.
It has. It's great to be back. Thanks, Julie.
Yeah, and boy, is this a time to talk to you.
Right.
I know that you have probably always felt like what God has called you to is sort of in the hot seat, but you have to have really felt that way over these last few months as we've been having this discussion around the Supreme Court decision.
Yes, definitely.
Yeah. What has your life been like? What kind of questions are you being asked, and how have things heated up for you over the last few months?
I think it's interesting because I do keep getting that question, how have things changed? How have things heated up? And I think that it's more of a top of mind awareness for people. I think it's also making clear the divide, if we're talking about our faith community of Christians, who really feel like the primary and best answer is a legal one, and other Christians where this is causing them to wrestle with the questions they've had about that, but haven't had to wrestle with it because it's been, you know, a similar law for 50 years. So I think it's just the temperature is up in terms of talking about this. And yeah, we're just hearing we're hearing more divisiveness and we're hearing more skepticism of each other. You know, we always try to talk to people from all over the divide on this, and that gets more difficult when people feel defensive. But as you pointed out when we were talking, our message hasn't changed, and I'm sure we'll get into that. But the culture that we're trying to winsomely deliver that message in is different. And so that's the journey I've been on.
Yeah, I feel somewhat that same way in talking about issues of sexuality.
Right.
Something big comes up in the news, everyone wants to talk about it. And there's a part of me that says, I've been thinking about this and talking about this for the last decade, so
right.
The conversation isn't new,
right.
But the nuance of some of the energy and divisiveness of our world is new. And so I'm finding, I don't know if you're in the same position, where we have to back up a few steps from maybe where we started the conversation 5 years ago.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. So before we jump into that, just I'd love for you to briefly share how and when you got called into this field of helping Christians navigate this issue in the first place.
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. You know what? If I can actually share a quote by a Supreme Court justice that just happened in December, so I'll tie it into current, but it really ties into how I got involved, if that's okay with you.
Absolutely.
So one of the Supreme Court justices, you know, that was all filmed in December 2021. They were hearing Dobbs versus Jackson, and one justice said, "The trouble with the abortion issue is there are two interests. And no matter what happens, one interest has to prevail over the other. You have to pick. That's the fundamental problem." Now, when I heard that, that was actually the beginning of my journey, which happened 15 years ago when I started working in a Christian pregnancy organization in Chicago. I had not had any experience in this pro-life, pro-choice discussion except for growing up as a Christian and, you know, having certain moral views around it, but I'd never been involved in the political sphere. And I thought that the organization served women facing unintended pregnancy, and it would be a beautiful common ground place. Because at the time I was living outside Chicago in a more liberal community, I was already figuring out how can we talk to everyone in our society about Jesus without getting into these divisive issues. I didn't realize how divisive it actually was where I started working. And I started realizing when I would tell my friends what I was doing, they would take a step back from me. There would be this distance. And I was trying to figure out, what are they thinking? You know, I would ask them, but we're very sensitive about that, right? So I started doing research online, and my eyes were open to the stereotypes that are out there in the broader community about what Christians are doing in this work in the abortion space. And then I started seeing actually some of the practices that were happening in that organization, and they didn't sit well with me because they didn't line up with how I had been transformed in relationship with Jesus. You know, I'd come from a very legalistic background, but I'd had a grace awakening that had changed everything for me. And I was like, we're not meeting women with grace or dignity sometimes. And it was, you know, there was a lot of static happening. And I came across a website of a different organization that said, "Are you for the woman and the child?" and never knew where you fit. And I just had a Holy Spirit moment sobbing at the computer screen, which I know sounds so silly, but it was the resolution to months of wrestling. And that I consider a turning point where I was like, this is God's heart. He's for the woman and the child. And that's the major problem with the political debate. Mm-hmm. And so to hear a justice say that 15 years later, I was like, yes, okay. Yeah. And that was the beginning of my journey. And I would say, really, it was fueled by saying to Jesus, you know, when I looked at him in the scriptures, this happened to him all the time. Mm-hmm. He was always presented with two conflicting ideas. Sometimes it was religious. Sometimes it was political in nature. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it says in the scripture, the Pharisees were trying to trap him. Like it was really intentional. And he consistently would say, it's actually not this or that. It's this third kingdom answer. And so that's really the passion that has burned in me for the last 15 years. What is God's third kingdom answer to abortion? And how can we as Christians bring that? And then watch what healing he'll bring into our community as we refuse to simply align with either political side.
Mm, boy, I love that. And it resonates so much with what God has been teaching me as I navigate issues of sexuality. So that's why I feel like we're kindred spirits every time we talk. Like, oh, Angie. You know, everyone I feel like has an opinion on this. If you didn't have an opinion 6 months ago, you probably do now because you've been forced to wrestle with it. Even as you talk about a Supreme Court justice, I bet people are wondering, which justice was it? Is it a good one or is it a bad one? Even before you tell me the quote, I want to know, should I lean into this quote and say amen? Or would I say, oh, of course they would say something like that. So we are so polarized.
Yes.
And for the listener, I want to challenge you. You are coming at this conversation with an opinion that has been formed over time, and your opinion has weight and validity to it. But as we talk, I want to challenge you to hear maybe a different perspective than you've heard before, which regardless of what side you are on this, have ears to hear something that you're like, wow, I guess I never thought about it that way, or I never considered that. And Angie, I know that your journey has been feeling the weightiness of both the woman's journey and the life, the baby, the one in the womb. So I'd love for you just to summarize some from what you've learned. What does the person who would say, I'm totally pro-life, I'm glad that the Supreme Court made the decision they did, like, amen, let's go, we need all these bills passed, what does that person need to hear? And then we're going to switch it over to the other side.
Yeah, no, that's a great question. So to your first point, what I've learned on my journey is I can't tell you what Supreme Court justice that is for exactly that reason. You know, it is language a lot of times and preconceived notions where this breaks down. Mm-hmm. And the second thing is my message is very similar to a person who holds a political pro-life view as it is to a person who holds a political pro-choice view. Mm-hmm. And that is first and foremost to separate our political view from the response of the church. So this is a very interesting thing that has happened where we have moral views on abortion, and I can walk into our two theological, pillars a little bit later if you'd like. So we have that, and then we have a political view about laws and regulations. So the thing is, when we even call ourselves pro-life or pro-choice, our listener doesn't separate those two, right? So now we are lumped into an entire group, and there are stereotypes on both sides based on that political position.
Can I just clarify that real quick, make sure I'm catching what you're saying?
Yeah.
You're saying that each of us really has two different opinions. We have an opinion about whether abortion is a moral right or wrong.
Right.
And then we have an opinion about what is the role of the government to regulate that.
Yes. That's totally true. And what we're seeing in research is both of those views are complex. Mm-hmm. And we need to honor this is an important issue. It's a weighty issue. And all of those things are complex. But yet, when we actually use those terms, it stops being complex and nuanced, and we can have conversations, and we just lump each other into a stereotype, and it shuts down all understanding and all conversation. Mm-hmm. And the other thing that it does when there's primarily a political view being voiced is it sends a message to anyone impacted by unintended pregnancy or abortion, whether or not the church is a safe place to come for help. So, you know, my overarching message and thought on this has always been, no one has an abortion simply because it's legal. That's not the way this works. There are a multitude of things going on in our system for the woman and the man and her family, and even in our churches, which we can get into. There's a lot of silence of women who have abortions who are churchgoers. Mm-hmm. And when we break it down, like I say, into these stark political points, like it should be legal or not, we just miss everything that's actually happening that causes so many people to feel, my only options are abortion or overwhelming struggle. And I feel like that is the place where Jesus would be, you know, with the people actually impacted by this. And that's actually the place where the church has the greatest opportunity to make a difference, because we could be a community that could meet a lot of these needs if we would learn a different way to present, you know, how we view abortion, how God views abortion.
So maybe my question was a bad question. So
It's a very, people ask me that all the time.
Well, no, I mean, maybe it's missing the point. I think what you're saying is, let's stop dialoguing about the changes in the law.
Yep.
And let's really begin asking the question, how do we meet the individual, the woman, right where she is?
Yes.
And how do we as the church become active in meeting practical needs?
Yes.
Now, I will say that there's a place for the law, and there, we're called to be citizens. We're called to use our voice, whatever voice God has given us. And there's a place for lobbying, and so we don't want to neglect that. Are you saying, but the average Christian needs to be more concerned about boots on the ground than what's happening legally?
I won't say how much we need to be involved in politics, because I agree with you. I take it very seriously. that we live in a democratic society, I think there's a huge role for all of us to engage in the political sphere. And so, and I also think different people have different callings, and, you know, so I hope everyone hears me on that. What I'm saying is that if as a church, and I say church with a capital C, if as a church, our primary response to any important social issue that impacts people aligns with a political platform, that's never going to be God's full answer, because political platforms are created by people and they're created to create law and they do solve some problems. Yet we see Jesus always saying there's a higher kingdom answer or engagement that is required of the church. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? So I'm not trying to minimize the rule of law. I'm trying to elevate the rule of the kingdom.
Yeah.
And that's this place where Jesus shows us the kingdom often brings an answer that people hadn't thought of. Mm-hmm. And it reveals God's value for all people. It reveals God's ability to see the whole picture. And it reveals God's way to bring healing. So that's what I'm trying to say.
No, I get that. I get that. And I think as I've wrestled through this, like one of the tensions when we look back 50 years ago, the church was a major staple in American society, whether it be a Protestant church, a Catholic church. Like, you had your neighborhood church and your neighborhood community where people cared for each other. And you knew about a family that was struggling. You knew about a single mom. They didn't always handle it perfectly or well. There was a lot of legalism and judgment.
Right.
So we're not going to say that they got it completely right.
Right.
But we now look at our church culture, and the church spends an awful lot more time trying to keep its members happy, debating over theological issues, kind of switching churches based on how content you are with the sermon and how they handled COVID. Like, we don't have the bandwidth, nor do we feel energized by doing kingdom work. And so I hear what you're saying, but I think in the absence of the church, the government sort of steps in and says, okay, well, we'll solve the problem. So it's so complicated, Angie.
Yes.
I wish we had a different way of doing church. And maybe that's what you're calling us to. I mean, maybe that's the revival we need, is that the government is making all these decisions and is stepping in because the church is so busy fighting each other that we're not saying, how can we make a difference?
Mm. That's so interesting. And you know, this is anecdotal, but I am hearing this different places, and this is not my expertise, so we can get back on the abortion topic, but something is happening after COVID where it appears that people who went to church more for the content are either not coming or going online.
Yeah.
But there are new people walking into the physical doors of churches because there is a hunger after the pandemic for the type of community that a healthy church can provide. That actually gives me a lot of hope. I think we do need a different way to do church. And I just love the Jesus stories and the stories of the early church. And, you know, I was just talking to someone who's now part of a house church. Mm-hmm. The transformation that's happening for everyone in community. But if I can tie this to the abortion issue, let me tell you how I think that would happen. The first thing is to look at God's value for all people. Now, we can tend to segregate, and the abortion issue is a perfect example, and put the interest of one person over the other. And this is, I think, where we can get into celebrity or some of the things we're talking about with church, where Jesus is so clear and he shocks the Pharisees all the time with his equal value for all people. And I think the big message in the abortion issue is God has intertwined a woman and child during pregnancy. You've heard me say this. We can't ignore that. It's actually a beautiful mystery, and I think a picture of something. You know, we've talked about how God symbolically puts pictures of himself into our physical beings, and what you talk about with sexuality. I believe pregnancy is a similar way, and there's this interdependence that he did not have to create, but he did. And we have to respect that as Christians. Whatever side we fall on politically, we look at God's design and say he intertwined these two people. He has made it impossible for us to help one and bypass the other. And so when we can come to that place of a level playing field, and we're committed to looking For more conservative churches, we'd say we're committed to looking to the woman as equally to the child. For more progressive churches, you'd flip that. We're committed to looking at the child as much as the woman, and really start to wrestle with that. That's one place that brings healing. And then the second place you already alluded to is that grace is God's path for transformation for any of us. And again, when you look at the Jesus stories, he was shocking and offensive because he led with grace in all these encounters with people. You know, we use the story in John 8 with the woman caught in adultery, but it happens all over the Gospels. And that's what the church is to be, a community of grace, where we all come in on a level playing field. And that's been the problem, right? We've stratified certain places that people are struggling with as worse than the other. And so I see that when those two theological pieces can click with Christians, that's actually our first journey to rethinking church mm-hmm. and what our community is about in this issue. And interestingly enough, people tell us all the time, you know, I'm actually applying this to other issues. I know mm-hmm. Those aren't our specialties, but I'm saying these are general theological principles that were the church grounded in this, we could look a lot different into how we create communities of belonging and healing.
Yeah, yeah, that's beautiful. And I'm going to ask you to flesh that out in our conversation. Before we do that, though, I do maybe want to restate my question earlier, even though it probably wasn't the right one, but maybe restate it in a different way. When a person is committed to saving the baby and all they care about is the heartbeat bill, you know, we need to get these things passed. What do they need to understand about the woman? And when I say the woman, there are many different women. You can talk about a woman in a minority culture who grew up without a dad and is in poverty and doesn't want to be pregnant, has no options, all the way to the Christian woman who she's humiliated by being pregnant. She doesn't know where to turn. And there are many different faces that that woman wears. And we can't cover all of them, but can you raise some awareness of your this is what you're missing?
Yes. Yes, and I'll go ahead and expand that because this is equally as relevant for people who believe, let's just make abortion legal and that will solve the problem. Because mm-hmm. this gets to the heart of the complexity of what's happening. So we know from actually a decade of qualitative research that's been conducted by a very reputable firm for ProGrace and the pregnancy organization we used to work at. And it actually hasn't changed over 10 years, which is really interesting, that women, when faced with an unintended pregnancy, experience intense emotions of panic, isolation, and shame. So they will express that in comments such as, it was like I was in Chicago all by myself. Mm. No one can say or do anything to help me, right? It's this complete shutdown. Or I felt so stupid. That was one comment that broke my heart. And that's what I thought everyone else would think of me, that I was stupid. I've just become that girl, right? So there's a huge identity shift that happens with the unintended pregnancy. So that's the thing. We have to back up from abortion and look at the experience of the unintended pregnancy. And that feeling, that like identity loss, drives a woman to do what any one of us would consider doing. That's another thing I think people need to understand. When we're in this level of emotional distress, survival mode kicks in. And, you know, that's the way we're wired. And especially if we're in isolation and panic and shame, we can go to this place of, I either need to have an abortion to continue to be my very self. Like I won't even know who I am, my identity, my future. It's all gone if I don't have an abortion. Or my other choice is to resign myself and this child to a life of overwhelming struggle as a single mom. So that is the narrative that is happening there. And I should say, if it's not a single mom, then it's a mom who's married. 65% of women who have abortions already have a child. So there's this dynamic going on of another one. So that's the narrative that's happening. And so this is where, again, we go back to God's design of pregnancy. She and this child are intertwined at this point, and we need to have a holistic way of meeting the needs of both. And God has set that up so we meet the needs of the pregnant woman. And I don't mean just meet her needs. This is the challenge for Christians. We need to see her. We need to understand that many people are silent about this. We all know someone who's had an abortion. It's 1 in 4 women. but maybe they've never told us. And we need to understand this is us. This is what would happen to any of us, right? We would go through this if we were in this situation. So the first step is to really see them and understand that dynamic and understand that's the place this is coming from. And now we don't have systems in our culture or in our church that are safe. So the reason this is a narrative is because there is no place saying, actually, you could be part of this community where, you know, your emotional and physical needs would be supported. You'd be seen for who you are. We wouldn't, you know, view you through this new identity. There isn't anything like that. And this is where I started dreaming about, well, the church should be that place. Like, that's where the dream of ProGrace comes. The church should be that place that is this shining picture of a Jesus community that says, welcome. But right now, there's no picture of that anywhere. So those are the only two options.
When you say that, Angie, I think it's easier to think about how do I reach the women that are already in my church community or in my neighborhood. And they have, as you are describing, some identity struggle, some shame struggle. But there's another piece of this, and that's the women I can't see. And so when we are even having this dialogue in our culture, there's a lot of talk about, again, women in poverty or minorities. You know, yes. Everybody will say they are the ones that won't be able to drive across state lines. You know, they're the ones that nobody sees. What does it look like not just to have a church community that says, come to us and we'll help you, but as Jesus did, to go to the place where they're unseen and there really does seem to be no resources?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, I really think it's the same pathway. Again, in that situation, you'd have a double level of judgment that we tend to put on people. So again, valuing the Imago Dei in every person and understanding grace as the pathway to transformation, we really have to tear down our judgments because people will remain unseen. Even if we were to go, you know, into a neighborhood and we say, hey, we're the church, people still aren't going to, I mean, people do still have to approach us for help. You know, we have to have a reputation. Look at Jesus, right? Yes, he went places, but the crowds were also drawn to him. So I still think the first answer is internal transformation of the church. And then you're absolutely right. Once that happens, I see God release creative ideas all the time to churches about things they're already doing. We worked with one church that had a school and they were working with women who were lower income, who were single moms, and they decided to offer scholarships. You know, that's what they had, that's what they could do. It's gonna depend on the church, but it has to be a process of us breaking down judgments, leveling the playing field, changing our reputation before that happens. And if I can just say one key to that, that we're seeing that really I'm paying attention to, when churches go through the ProGrace course that we can talk about later, one of the first things that happens, and it happens in almost every session, is that women and men will say to their group, I've never told anybody this, but that was me. This is a really key part to healing and changing the reputation of the church, because that's a whole nother group of unseen people that whatever economic strata they're from, that this is silenced and carried. And so it looks to me like God is starting this healing again from the inside out, taking care of the people within our body who are impacted, and then becoming a church that has this community in the reputation. Reputation in the community for being this way, if that makes sense. And I'm talking about systemic change, so I know people might get frustrated where they're like, that's a really long time. It's like, yeah, but it's discipleship and internal transformation. And then I've seen it happen, Julie, over and over. I don't want to be simplistic, but in a way, God starts to do the rest. Like, he opens the doors, he gives the creative ideas, but it's like until we become transformed ourselves, there's just a wall there.
I like that, and I've seen that again in our own ministry as we're working with churches to change the culture around sexuality.
Right.
It's not one book, it's not one program, it's really changing the conversation.
Yes.
And again, that's where the work you're doing and what we're doing overlaps so much. You mentioned men and women.
Yes.
Let's talk about men for a minute. It seems like we predominantly hear from men on this, more on the legal side of fighting for different laws. And I think sometimes Christian men don't really know where they have a voice in this.
Right.
It is about a woman's body. It's such a, they feel that they're on the outside of this. Where have you seen Christian men really effectively use their unique role in accomplishing what you're describing?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, and I really, here's another tension that I always ask Jesus to come into. In his way of creating this, there would also be a man involved with a woman and a child. And so we look to that and know that he can bring health in that, and that's what he wants. And there's been so much hurt, and almost like the enemy's been involved in this, I believe, in dividing men from women, and men have really, really hurt women in this. Mm-hmm. So like I hold those two tensions, honoring the woman's journey, and realizing that part of the problem is we do put so much on her. That's part of the crushing responsibility now, is that, mm-hmm. you know, kind of culture says it, the man doesn't have any responsibility. And yeah. But to your point, then for a lot of men, then they don't have a voice. And mm-hmm. so when the progress message goes out, I believe it's a way for them to say, I can engage in this because this is God's view, right? So it's a safer place, right, to engage in it. Because, and so it's a safe place for a group of men and women together to talk about this, which if you go right to the woman's experience or the legality of it, that can't be. But when we put it on God's heart and we try to have this, we've seen it work really well in groups where there are men and women. Mm-hmm. And when they stand up and tell the whole group that was them, that brings a healing balm as well. Because now we're seeing God bring back together the impact this has on women and men and families. And now they can be part of the conversation. And I've heard from women that's healing for them, especially if there was abandonment or different things that happened in their situation, that they can start to envision a different family where things don't get weird between men and women. And you know, things get very weird between men and women for a lot of reasons. And I believe that spills over into this space. We don't have time to talk about that, but that's part of the reason for the hesitancy on the part of pastors and leaders to not touch this, because of the whole sexuality thing involved. But this way of doing it does bring healing just by opening up the conversation. And then I have seen, you know, down the line, men start to serve. One of the most beautiful things I saw was a small group would come in with dinner mm-hmm. for one of the groups we were running for women. And we trained churches how to run those groups for women. And it was so great to watch women and men in that group serve dinner.
Yeah.
To these
yeah.
teen moms. You know, there was a group at a church that wanted to interact with the Young Lives group that was meeting at their church. And so again, they were a group of men and women, and they went to the Young Lives group. There was probably 4 decades of age between mm-hmm. them. And I got videos of that, of people interacting. So again, it's just breaking down the walls. And when men are supportive, and when they're honest, and when they say really courageous things like, I don't really know how to talk about this, but I want to be supportive and be involved, I really feel like that starts to build bridges. So
yeah, boy, I can't underestimate the power of a man being sensitive and serving when a woman's whole experience has been, I've been used by men and right. left by men. So
right.
that in itself can be super powerful.
Right.
Now, the other side of this is the person who has so much compassion for the woman
yep.
that she begins, or he begins to say, you know, the woman is the one we can see. We're really not sure where life begins. So I want this woman to thrive. And from my perspective, for her to have a child is not going to help her thrive. And for the Christian that's more in that situation, what do they need to understand that you've learned about the baby and God's view of that life?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, I mean, we see God as the creator of all life, and that's really clear through scripture. And, you know, we look at scriptures like Psalm 139. And what I'd say to that person is, you know, honestly, I feel like the church has done some half-truths on scriptures like that, like Psalm 139. So I would empathize with that position. And I would ask that person the same thing as a person on the other side, like, let's look at that verse in Psalm 139. It does mean all of us. And it's okay to say, I don't understand how this plays out with everything impacting her in an unintended pregnancy, especially with all the systems of injustice mm-hmm. in our world, right? Like, you look at how women are abused in the church, mm-hmm. and then the church stands up and condemns them, you know, when there's an abortion. Like, I understand this rage and injustice. And so it's okay to hold that while also holding God is the creator of all life at some level, and I'm going to let him come in and speak to me on how he wants both the woman and the child to thrive. And is that possible? And what does that look like? And I would say to both sides, we need to respect where people come down on this. We don't have to agree with them. But if we as Christians can say, look, God creates all life in some way that even if people don't fully understand it, and we're not going to talk about where we are legally, but we're going to come together and see how we can support that in a way that Jesus does, which if you look at Jesus, he doesn't tell people what to do, right? Mm-hmm. He asks really good questions. He provides a pathway of transformation. I think for those Christians to trust that they could work with Christians on maybe the other side politically and still see that that would happen, that's really the first step. So it is much more about taking this to God and learning to trust our Christian brothers and sisters while putting aside these labels than I am going to say, here is a theological lesson on where everybody needs to stand on, you know, how they make these decisions.
Hmm. Yeah, well, I can...
That's my view.
No, I can tell you probably just offended a whole lot of people, and you're
you
probably
think so?
Used to that. Yeah, I think that we have such a trigger. And again, I see this in conversation around sexuality too, where we feel like to even acknowledge that Christians who have a different perspective have a point of view feels like a compromise. Mm. And if we begin to compromise, where do we stand on truth? And, you know, I think this is where the conversation really breaks down.
Yeah.
And a lot of people don't know how to get over that. It
yeah.
feels like, wow, we're letting go of ground that we should be standing on to even have a conversation like that.
No, that's a great point. And part of it is the way we've narrowly defined truth. Mm-hmm. If you look at that verse in John 1, it says the law came through mm-hmm. Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. So it's a package. I think sometimes we use truth as law. Like, but that's what the verse is saying. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth as a package comes through Jesus. And in a lot of these conversations, it's like, well, what truth do we talk about first?
Yeah.
Right? So yeah. Why do we always go to the truth that we disagree on? Can we start on the truth we agree on? Like, I have found, Julie, that Christians can come together with God creates all life. And I
yeah.
pick those words really specially to try not and offend anybody on either political side, but appeal to the Christian unity that we believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's our Savior. God creates all life. Can we acknowledge there's some mystery in some of these other things? And actually, if we were more committed to coming together and trying to figure that out together, mm-hmm. rather than being legalistic, you know what I'm saying? Like, we can hold a high, high view of truth while also holding a high, high view of grace and understanding I may get to heaven and realize I'm wrong on a lot of things,
yeah.
you know? So the older I get, Julie, the more convinced I get about the big things. And then the more I'm like, wow, God, you see this huge picture. Like, the Spirit has to illuminate the word to us, right?
Yeah.
We need him. And I feel like we need to come back together as we look at Scripture. And I believe Scripture is the inspired, authoritative word of God. I am not abandoning explaining away Scripture. I am saying let's dig into it deeper and let's look at the full context of it. And could we put aside some differences and be able to do that together? Wow, how much kingdom change could we see?
Mm-hmm.
And then let's trust God to keep guiding us in community, right? While we hold the Bible in high regard. You know, I think that's the thing. Christians think, well, the person on the other side doesn't hold the Bible in high regard. We can all hold the Bible in high regard and say,
yeah.
we need help figuring this out.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah,
hopefully that clears up what I meant.
No,
I don't try to offend people.
But. I know you don't. This is why nobody wants to talk about these issues except for people that completely agree with them, is because
right.
they are difficult. I, over the last few years, have made it a practice to listen to both right-wing podcasts and left-wing, like intentionally.
Yes, I do too.
And there are times where I'll listen to an issue like this one, or many other examples where when I'm listening to the conservative podcast, I'm like, yeah, that's true, that's true. I'm listening to the more liberal-leaning podcast, I'm like, well, that's true, that's true. And it feels like holding these two things that can be true without having to say one has to nullify the other is a skill that we don't have.
No.
And part of what I hear you saying is sort of where God has led me on a lot of this. Like, I have to have humility to first of all say I can't figure it out, and it's not my job to fix it. You know, like, these problems are bigger than me. But also the humility to say what I do know is really clear is God wants me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants me to honor their perspective, to engage with them in loving, truthful conversation, to learn from them as much or more than I teach them, and to say, hey, what, you know, Jesus said in John 17 before he was leaving, he said, please be one like the Father is one with me. And there's so much writing in the apostles in the New Testament that talk about what to do when we disagree and how to treat one another. Though that we can be sure on. These other areas of tension, I think we need to say, wow, this is true and this is also true, and I'm not sure how they go together.
Yeah, and to be comfortable with that tension. And I had this thought when you said this is so beautiful. We have lost the art of being able to hold two things, you know, and say they're, but God hasn't.
No.
And this is, I think, where my passion is to say to Christians, Jesus is the master at this.
Yeah.
You know, he promises in James wisdom. I claim that verse all the time. I also claim John 16, where he says, "This when the Spirit comes, he'll lead you into all the truth." And I say, Spirit, I'm holding these tensions, lead me into all the truth. So even asking us, you know, sometimes we dumb down Christianity to what we can do.
Yeah.
And it's like, no, we can't do this. But our faith is in Jesus, and he actually does it really well. And I believe in community, we can ask him to release some of these third kingdom answers. He's holding them. I think he's waiting for us to ask for them. And then we are transformed. And because isn't that the goal? Isn't the goal for us to become more like Jesus and more dependent on him? And so I wonder if he's up there going, you can't solve these problems on your own. Thank you for finally realizing that, right? Like, will we invite him in and trust that he's going to keep our feet from slipping, right? Mm. We can engage in conversations with people we don't agree with. And I pray that prayer all the time. Spirit, guide me and stay in community. And we're going to have a richer experience of him, not less. Because, again, this is about the bigness of God. Mm. And the bigness of God to see the whole picture and come and just blow our minds with a way that we can communicate his value for all people. Mm. That's what I'm looking for him to do.
You know, Angie, another piece of that I feel like God's been teaching me over the last year is when he says, I will lead you in all truth. He's talking to his church.
Yeah.
I don't think one human being is ever going to have all truth, because he made us to need each other.
Exactly, right.
And so if we only say, okay, we need to be united with the people in my denomination and my church, we're going to miss a piece of this. We need, God's church is a big church, and there are going to be people that take different perspectives on this. But if somebody proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord and they're looking to his word as our source of truth, that's a litmus test of how we're united, and then we need to work together and learn from each other. Okay, so I want to give you a scenario, and this is going to be a tough question. And
haven't they all been tough? All right, wait till the end. Fine.
I'm going to save the toughest one for last. This is the application question. A friend of mine told me a story recently, and she works with inner city kids who just don't know the Lord, have very few resources. And so this is a part of her struggle and work as a Christian who loves God, who wants to value all life. She told me a story recently about someone taking a young woman to an abortion clinic. The person had tried to talk her out of an abortion, offered all kinds of care, but this was a minor, was going to go through an abortion. And so this woman said, I've been through an abortion. I don't want her to have to go through this alone. Like, even though I disagree with what she's doing, I'm going to hold her hand and pray for her. So they go to this abortion clinic, and there are people outside picketing and, you know, saying things about the life. And you can, this is painting the scene. This is a real life situation. Mm-hmm. And you, I'm not going to have you say, okay, what would Jesus do? But in some ways, where's Jesus in that? Like, if we had the gospel today and there was a scenario like that in the gospel of Jesus kind of showing us that third way, what might it look like?
Right. You know, I always want to be really careful with that because, again, he's yes. God and I'm not. But
right. Yeah.
If we can, we illustrate it like this. So it reminds me, if you can picture two cliffs and on one side is a group of people holding signs for the child, and on the other side is a group of people holding signs for the woman. Mm-hmm. You've got that happening in this scenario. People are literally holding signs about the child outside the abortion clinic that I'm going to assume the abortion clinic is mainly thinking about the woman, right? So those mm-hmm. are your two cliffs. Where is the woman who's pregnant? Mm-hmm. She's at the bottom of that. You know, the woman and mm-hmm. child are at the bottom of that cliff. Is either side even really seeing what's happening with her? Mm-hmm. I would say to you, no. Mm-hmm. And so when we asked that question years ago, where is Jesus in all this? He is with her. Mm-hmm. And in his mystery, again, of how he creates all life, I would say he's with her and the child. He's there. I think that's what your friend was trying to do. Now, I understand that people would be offended, and I'm not going to promote any one way of doing it. But again, this is the kingdom third answer. You know, he looks at the concerns of both sides and he says, yes, I'm actually for both of them. And I see everything going on. That's the problem. We're looking at such a snap. Both sides are looking at a snapshot. This one decision she makes and this one act, right? God sees everything. He sees the narrative around what happened to her when she became pregnant. He sees why she became pregnant, whether there was abandonment, whatever. Like, he sees the whole thing. He understands what's happening, where she's going through, seeing a black future. Like, he knows that. And I believe he's calling his church to come into mm-hmm. that area of the pit. And I, what's the word? Predict. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. I predict that if we would do that, there would be fewer women who on their own, without any manipulation, decide, you know what, I actually can see another option beside yeah. abortion or overwhelming struggle. No, it didn't happen in this story, and it's not going to happen in every story. But Julie, I don't know any other way to actually bring a positive kingdom difference than to be with her and be the community that surrounds that can actually address these emotional and very real physical needs that are driving her. There was stuff driving that woman to say abortion is my only option. We need to be right there, being mm-hmm. a community that says we're offering grace and support, you know, without strings like Jesus mm-hmm. did. We're inviting you into community. And I can't say for sure, but I am staking a whole lot on the fact that women are going to feel freedom and empowerment to say, okay, maybe I can see another option than abortion or overwhelming struggle. And at the same time, they're going to need to be welcomed back into a community if they don't see that. And a group of pastors just asked me this. A group of pastors in New York said, what do we do if we support her and she decides to have an abortion? Mm-hmm. And I say, that's up to every church. Like, again, I can't dictate that. But man, we need to wrestle with that. And here's the last thing I'll say, Julie. 4 in 10 women who have abortions are regular churchgoers at the time. Mm-hmm. I don't know if your friend's mm-hmm. friend was. Only 16% of those women talk to anyone at their church. Mm-hmm. So they're having abortions right now without telling us. Wouldn't the Jesus way be to open up conversation and have them come to us so we can provide grace and support? And we know that if she chooses an abortion, God's going to show her how to be a community, show us how to be a community for her, whatever side we fall on. It's going to be better to be with people and let him lead us through than to have them continue doing what they're doing in silence. And we're not really making an impact now anyway.
Wow. Well said. You know, I'm just thinking about that question. What do we do for the woman who chooses to have an abortion? And, you know, God chased after us, not just before we sinned, but after we sinned.
And what does God do for me?
Exactly.
I mean, thing of like, we've made this and some others that I won't mention the worst.
Right.
And it's like, Jesus says, first of all, he says, lust is the same as adultery. So you want to talk about how she got pregnant? You know this. Let's talk about everybody who nobody lines up with God's sexual standards. So please take that off of her. Please, because nobody does. He says hatred is the same as murder. So he's so concerned with our heart. And I would go so far as to say we are actually complicit. For those Christians who believe that abortion is ending a life, we have to think we're part of that because we are forcing this into silence by not saying my mistakes are the same. If we take a holistic view of the word of God, we all sin equally. So that's what I'm talking about the church needs to be. And this is us. We all make mistakes and she's no different than me. What did I need? I needed a grace awakening. I needed to come with all. We all need that. So that's where I'm saying grace and truth rather than legalism is going to be God's answer to this.
Well, thank you, Angie, for what you're doing. Thank you for letting me ask you hard questions.
Hey, that's okay. Thanks for letting me respond.
And I know it's messy.
It is.
And
it's hard.
You know, we don't grow and learn unless we have conversations that feel prickly and at some level offend us and move us from where we are to really ask God, where do you want me to be? Yep. So I appreciate your willingness to tackle this topic, particularly at a time where the church seems so confused about how to respond.
And I'd love to hear from listeners. So you can reach me, you know, prograce.org. You can hit the contact tab. It'll get to me. If you say, I want to talk to, you know, I want to hear from someone about what Angie said, I welcome that because we do want more conversation about this.
Well, as you can tell from my conversation, I'm so grateful for Angie, for her willingness to step into some of these hard places, to help us have meaningful conversations about what it looks like for us to be the hands and feet of Christ. I really hope that this podcast episode has equipped you to talk with others over the next few months, but even more so, I hope that it's challenged you to start thinking about how you can do a better job of honoring both women and their unborn babies, and asking God to show you that third kingdom answer. We'll link to ProGrace in our show notes and at AuthenticIntimacy.com. Don't forget to check out the blogs that I've linked to about having tough conversations and loving each other well. Those might also help you navigate conversations around this difficult issue. Hey, thanks for listening, and I look forward to having coffee with you next time on Java with Julie.